The name of the message is going to be Naked No More, right? Naked No More. And we're not talking about in a physical sense like clothing, but we're talking about in a spiritual sense. And hopefully by the end of the message, you'll know what I'm talking about. And so some of you that were in the Bible study this morning, you got a piece of it already, and you already figured it out. But naked no more. And thank God for that. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. You know, last year, a pastor from another country, I think it was, I don't know if it was Cambodia, I think it was somewhere in Africa, I'm not sure, but he messaged me and he said he'd been listening to the messages online for like a year and a half or 2 years, and he said I can't tell the difference between Easter and every other Sunday. And listen, man, I took that as a compliment. You know what I'm saying? I thought that is a good thing that this guy said this. And you know, celebrating the resurrection was never supposed to be about celebrating a day. It was never supposed to be like a holiday, that where we come and celebrate a holiday. It was never supposed to be in the likeness of like the feast days in the Old Testament, where you come and celebrate a day. And you don't really know what it is you're celebrating. You're just, it's a holiday, so we're celebrating a day. And yeah, there's Easter eggs, and we'll have Easter egg hunts and all that kind of stuff. And there'll be baskets with candy. It was never supposed to be about celebrating a day. It doesn't mean it's evil to have Easter egg hunts or to celebrate on this day. But it was never supposed to be just something that you come in once a year and think about once a year. It was supposed to be something that would become our daily bread, where every day of our lives we would feast on the bread of life, or the word of that eternal life that was manifested in Jesus bodily in the resurrection. It's supposed to be something that it changed the way we walked in this earth. And I don't mean like it come and told us to change. I mean that like every day, instead of eating eggs and bacon and ham or just eating cereal, we would feast on what it means that a human being came out of the grave in a body that could no longer die. We're supposed to feast on that every day. That's what remembering the resurrection is all about. That's what celebrating Easter is supposed to be all about. And so it's like people want to know, what am I going to be doing for Easter? I'm going to be doing the same thing I do every day, because I seen that God done something through Jesus when he raised him out of the grave that my mind's become so captivated with it that I celebrate that every day. And it is my food every day. And I love what Jared says, man, if you feed on that enough, it'll make you full. You'll get full, you know, you'll get full with fatness. And I don't mean like out this way necessarily, although it could be out that way too. But I mean your soul will become fat. Your soul will become fat with life. You'll find something in your soul where you begin living as if your cup runneth over, right? You know that old cliche, that the cup's not half empty, it's half full. That's trying to borrow something from what God does in our souls when we see what he did in the resurrection. And our souls are made fat. It means they're busting at the seams, right, with life. And so the resurrection was never supposed to be about celebrating a day. Easter is not about celebrating a day. It's about remembering that a human being came out of the grave clothed in a body that could never die, declaring something to all the other human beings who were dying. Right? That's what it's supposed to be about. And every day when we wake up, we feed on that. I don't know if we realize it, but we're in a world where there's corruption and tribulation. That corruption and tribulation can tend to press in on our souls, right? It can tend to move on our souls. It can try to steal our joy. It can try to steal our peace. It can try to fill us with angst. It can try to make us upset. Well, the word of that eternal life comes and reminds you that all that tribulation and calamity and corruption that you see in the earth and that you might see manifesting in your body, it's been overcome in Jesus. Oh, it's okay. You see? And it restores your soul when you feed on that every day. Glory to God. So, and before, I didn't even start the message yet. Before I start the message, I just feel something in my heart to pray for the people that will preach the resurrection and what actually happened. And I aren't going to preach it as a day, but they're going to preach it as what actually happened. And I just want to pray for them. Father, I just thank you for all the people that are preaching the truth of what the resurrection is. I just thank you, Father, that man, that they be filled with boldness to declare this truth in the face of everything trying to shut their mouth. That they'll be filled with boldness to stay the path. That they'll be filled with boldness to boldly declare this truth. I thank you, Father, that you stretch forth your hand and grant signs, wonders, and miracles to fill people with boldness to keep preaching this truth. That they can see the power in this truth to overcome the death in this world, to overcome the effects of it in the souls of people. Just thank you, Father, that you confirm this truth in the hearts of people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. And so, you know, we come together, and like a popular thing to say when they would come in is, "He is risen." And everybody would say, "He is risen indeed." Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus was risen? What does it mean that Jesus was raised from the dead? What is the declaration actually declaring? I mean, what is the declaration trying to tell us? It means that Jesus overcame the death that's in the world. It means that Jesus overcame death as a human being. It means there's a human being that overcame death. There's a human body. There's a guy who came out of the grave in a human body, and that body can never die again. There's a human being that's conquered death physically. He hasn't evaporated into the air like Casper the Ghost. He has a physical body, and his body has overcome death, and it's never to die again. There's a human being. There's a human being, and that has powerful significance in all of our lives. And it isn't just that Jesus overcame death. It isn't just that death has been overcome in Jesus. It's that the death that Jesus conquered, the death that Jesus overcame in his physical body, it's our death. It's the death we're dying that he overcame. It's the death that we've been clothed in that he conquered. It's the death that was coming against us that he overcame and that he conquered. It's that Jesus brought an end to the thing that's been causing human beings to suffer since the beginning of time. He come and conquered the thing that was bringing us suffering since the beginning of time. And the problem is, we've all still been suffering because we haven't really heard about what he's done. We've thought of it just as a day. Where are we going to have a celebration and a meal and an Easter egg hunt? And we're going to talk about chocolate. Listen, I like chocolate more than most people. If I'm just being honest, so I'm not trying to disparage chocolate if you like chocolate. I'm just saying the resurrection is about more than that. Death has been overcome in a human body. He's conquered our death. He's conquered the tribulation in the world, and he's conquered the corruption we see in our bodies, and he's brought an end to the thing that was all the time causing us to suffer. And that's what we need to be talking about when we're thinking of the resurrection. Because I don't know if you, maybe it's just me, but as you walk through this world sometimes, I know we're all supposed to like fake it till we make it and pretend like nothing ever bothers us, but as we walk through this world sometimes, our souls could feel not so nice, right? Well, the resurrection does something inside of our souls where it restores them. It brings them back to peace. It brings them back to rest when they've been moved to labors, when they're trying to be pressed on unto labors. The resurrection brings it back when we can see that it's not just that Jesus was risen, it's that my life is hidden in him and my life has risen. The life that I have in my body has overcome the grave. The life I have in my body has overcome the tribulation in the world. It's overcome the corruption in the world. I possess a life in me that wins all the time, that overcomes all the time, that nothing in this world can keep it down. And what happens is when I'm reminded of that life, when something in this world tries to come and keep me down, that life brings me back out of the grave. And it makes me realize I'm like Superman, except there ain't no kryptonite. You see what I'm saying? I mean, so many times, man, when we're walking in this world can convince us that it can steal from us. That it can take from us. The death that's in this world is all the time trying to persuade us that it can steal, that it can take from our lives. And what happens is the resurrection reminds us that we possess a life that overcame the world. It isn't just he overcame the world. He overcame the world as a human. And he's declared something to all the other humans, that there is a life that can conquer the grave. And I want to give it to you as a free gift. I want to give it to you so you can have it and you can find yourself overcoming the world. You can find yourself overcoming the tribulation in the earth. You can find yourself overcoming the grave. Glory to God. That's what it means that he is risen, right? A human being was risen. A human. Stop and think about that for a second. You're a human. You realize that, right? A human was risen. Jesus was risen. You were risen with him. Glory to God. Now think about, what does that mean? Think about, what does it mean about Jesus' life that he was risen? It isn't just that Jesus' life was risen. He's trying to tell you something about you in your life. He's trying to tell you that there's a life available to all human beings. He's trying to tell the whole world there's a life available to them that will do the same thing inside of them that it did in him. Jesus ain't ever going to die again. Glory to God. I hope that's making some sense. If it won't, I'll make sense of it hopefully now. But people, you know, just so people could have the scriptures that I'm going to pull this from, because I'm not going to stop and read all the scriptures. But if you want to go back and read Romans 7 and 8, that's where I'm going to pull what we're talking about with the resurrection today. Romans 7 and 8, you can go back after the message and read them for yourselves, and you can get a lot of shape to what I'm talking about. And we'll pick it up particularly with the end of Romans 7, where Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Who shall save me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am." Right? And so pick it up from there, and you can get a good idea of what those verses are talking about by the end of this message, and you can go back and listen. But in Romans 7, towards the end of Romans 7, man, Paul says something powerful. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death?" Right? And what he's saying there has far-reaching implications for everybody, for every human being, and we'll get back to that by the end of it. But what Paul's saying there is that he feels like a wretch. He feels like a worm. I mean, what do the kids like to say today? Loser. He feels like a loser. He feels like there's no worth in him. There's no value in him. There's nothing good in him. There's nothing good about him. There's nothing redeemable about him, that he's just separated from life and all that is good. And he finds something in his soul where all he can do is come to the place where he's just like, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body of death?" And you know, the thing that Paul says is subverting his soul. The thing that Paul says is causing him to feel like a wretch or a loser is that his body's dying. Right? He says the thing that's causing him to feel that way is that his body's dying. Right? He says the torment that he feels, the anxiety that he feels, is because he's clothed in death. He looks at himself and he sees his body is clothed in death. It's clothed in corruption. It's clothed in something that's perishing. He sees decay everywhere he looks. And it's telling him that he's just a worm, that he's a wretch, that there's nothing good about him. Then he says something else. And listen, Paul's speaking on behalf of all humans when he says this. He's talking about something that every human has experienced. And he's echoing it because he knows people will connect with it. Right? And so then he says something, "Who shall save me from this body of death? Who shall save me from this feeling that I'm a wretch? Who shall save me from the heartache and the confusion that's come to my soul from the body of death I'm clothed in? Who's going to save me from that?" You know, and really what Paul's doing is he's echoing the heart of Adam. He's echoing the sentiments of Adam there. He's talking about the experience of Adam when Adam was in the garden and Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says all of a sudden Adam saw he was naked. Adam didn't just see he was naked. He saw himself clothed in death. He saw that his body was now perishing. And Adam's heart was, "Oh, wretched man that I am." So Paul was echoing the heart of Adam. But Adam also means man. And so Paul was echoing the heart of every human being that's ever lived in this earth and the effect that the death that's in this earth has had on their souls. And they feel like, "Oh, wretched person that I am." Have you ever wanted to do good? Have you ever wanted to see life manifest in an area of your life? Have you ever wanted to see something beautiful come forth and find that it doesn't come forth? And find that in that very place you even think you're separated from life and life is as far from you as it could ever be. Have you ever felt the way that made your soul feel? Wasn't it something like, "Oh, wretched person that I am"? We all know it, man. We all know that feeling where we desire to see life in an area It could be our jobs, our relationships, our kids, our finances, our health. It could be that we want to do good. It could be we want to see good happen in a certain area, but we just don't see it happen. And then we feel like we're separated from life, and it makes us feel like a wretch. And so that's what Paul is echoing there. He's echoing the cry in Adam's heart. He saw his body was dying. He saw he was separated from life. He saw no matter how hard he tried to clothe upon himself with life, all the fruit he brought forth was the fruit of death. And then his heart said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will want me? Who can love me now? Who will want to care for my life now? No one will want me or come to save me. God will despise me. God will reject me. He won't come for me. He'll forsake me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me then from this body of death? Who's going to save me from the fact that I'm separated from life? Who's going to save my soul from the effect that this death is having on me? Is what Paul's saying. He's asking the question on behalf of all of us, so that when we're in that place, he can now guide us to the area where we can see what will save us. And we'll get to that at the end. But you know, oh wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Paul echoing Adam's heart, and the echo in every human's heart. But I don't know how many of you guys watch Seinfeld or have ever watched Seinfeld. But if you've listened to me long enough, you figured out that when I was a young kid, I watched a lot of Seinfeld. Okay? It's not evil to watch TV. I'm just saying. But anyway, there's a particular Seinfeld where one of the characters named Kramer realizes that all the people who smoke cigarettes or cigars or tobacco, that they've become like the armpit of society. No one will let them smoke anywhere. I guess this was around the time where they were starting to keep people from smoking in restaurants or everywhere, right? No, you can't smoke anywhere. And so he realized that they were like cast outs of society. They were the armpit of society. They had nowhere to smoke. And so Kramer decides he's going to let them all come smoke in his apartment. And he didn't smoke before that, but he figured if my apartment's going to become a smoking hall, by golly, I'm going to start smoking too. And so he had his apartment open for smoking for 24 hours a day, 24/7. And this goes on for a while. And he's smoking and smoking and smoking. And you know, his face and his appearance is becoming more and more like tar and leather and all that kind of thing. Like he's not looking so good. You know, he's kind of looking like he's dead. And well, he hadn't noticed. Well, one day he walks into Jerry's apartment looking for more ashtrays, and Jerry just looks at him and says, you know, of course, Jerry, I'm sure, didn't like what was going on there, you know, because he's right across the hallway. I'm sure the smoke was boiling over. But Jerry's like, look at you. What's happened to your face, man? Have you seen yourself? And Kramer's all, what? What? And so he turns around and goes and looks in the refrigerator, the reflection of the refrigerator, and he sees what he looks like. And they're like, you know how Kramer does, you know, and I don't have any hair, so I can't get the hair effect. But, you know, he's like taken aback, and he sees, and he cowers down, look away from me, I'm hideous. And he walks out. Listen, man, that's what Paul's talking about. Don't look at me. I'm hideous. I'm separated from life. I'm separated from every good thing. I can't bring forth good nowhere. Everywhere I try, more death comes forth. Not even just death in my own life, but I bring forth more death towards other people. I'm hideous. There's nothing good about me. No one will want to save me. They'll just leave me here. That's what Paul's talking about, that thing that was going on in Kramer there. And guys, again, Paul was describing the cry in Adam's heart when Adam was in the garden. The cry in Adam's heart was, oh, wretched man that I am. Look at me. I'm separated from life and all that is good. That's why when it talks about Adam being naked, he was afraid. That's why it talks about him trying to clothe himself with fig leaves. And the more he tried to clothe himself with fig leaves, he was still naked. That's an analogy or a picture of him trying to clothe himself with life when he saw that he was clothed in death. And the more he tried to clothe himself with life, the more he saw death, and the more death he brought forth. And so then he thought, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm separated from every good thing. Now this made Adam think that he was an orphan in the earth. It made him think he'd been orphaned in the earth with no one to love him or care for his life. He thought he was alone in the world and that no one was going to save him from the death he was clothed in. He thought that the death he was clothed in meant that God had abhorred him in his affliction. Adam believed that God saw him in his affliction and he abhorred him. That's why Jesus entered into our affliction, took on our body of death, and in Psalm 22, Jesus comes and says, he has not abhorred me in my affliction. He has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one. He has not looked upon me in my body of death. He has not looked upon me in the place where I believe I'm separated from life. He has not looked upon me in that place where my soul is moved and I'm laboring and toiling, trying to fix it all. He has not looked upon me and abhorred me there. He has not hid his face from me. He has not rejected me. He has not orphaned me. But he will hear me when I cry unto him. See, that's what was going on in Adam there. He thought the death he was clothed in made God despise him and reject him. He saw the death he was clothed in, and he made the same conclusion Kramer made. He concluded that he was hideous. The death Adam was clothed in, what it did to his soul, what it did to his heart, is it filled his heart with fear and shame and torment. And he began walking in that fear and that shame and that torment. You know, with Adam in Genesis, it says he hid from God because he was afraid. Oh, wretched man that I am, God won't love me. He won't save me. In fact, he'll look at me and reject me because of the sin and death that's in my body. He ran and hid from God in that place. And so what happened with Adam, guys, when he ran and hid from God because he was afraid, the fear that was in Adam's heart at the moment wasn't only that he saw his body perishing, but it's what it meant that he was perishing. You see, he assigned significance to the death he was clothed in. He assigned significance to being separated from life. He assigned significance to what it meant that he couldn't bring forth life in all the places he wanted to. He decided that it meant something, and he began to reason from the death that he was clothed in. He began to reason about himself. He began to reason about his life. He began to reason about God. And the place that he reasoned from was the death he was clothed in. The death he was clothed in darkened his mind. It confused him. It brought heartache to him. It kept him from seeing the truth about God. It kept him from seeing the truth about how God felt for him. It kept him from seeing the truth about how God would save him from his body of death. Right? He couldn't see it anymore. You know, guys, there's a fear that comes from death. And I don't just mean a fear that you're going to end up dying one day and go to the grave. I'm not just talking about that kind of a fear. Because we've all experienced the fear that comes from death right now in this earth. I mean, even before any of us are at that place. And so the fear that comes from death, the fear that comes from it is there's a fear that comes from seeing yourself as separated from life. You know, have you ever tried to do something good and it didn't happen? You felt fear? You know, when we first came here to start the church, the air conditioners got stolen off the roof. And man, those things cost like $40,000. And I thought, that's the end. That's it. We can't pay $40,000. I'm sure as heck not going to ask people to pay $40,000 for those air conditioners. Hi, Penny. It's so good to see you. Penny all the way from Oklahoma. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But man, when those air conditioners got lifted off that roof, I'm telling you, I felt separated from life. I felt separated from life, and I felt the fear that comes from thinking you're separated from life and that death is manifesting. I felt something inside of me because I felt separated from life. I felt like I was a miserable worm. I felt like God didn't love me. I felt like God was far from me. I felt like, oh, wretched person that I am, clearly God has left me here because he's ashamed of me. Right? That's the fear that can come from death. It's not just a fear about perishing, but death fills us with the fear because it speaks a word to us that our life isn't as it ought to be. That our life isn't as it ought to be. That we're not as we ought to be. That our life isn't as it ought to be. That things aren't as it ought to be. Death speaks a word to us that we're lacking and coming behind in something that's needed for life and godliness. It tells us we suck and our lives suck and we're the cursed and forsaken of God. When those air conditioners got lifted, I thought I'm not as I ought to be as a preacher. Clearly, that wouldn't have happened. Clearly, those air conditioners wouldn't have gone if I'm as I ought to be. Clearly, that wouldn't have happened if my life is as it ought to be. You see, and a fear came that my life isn't as it ought to be. And then the next thing comes, well, what am I going to do about it? You see how my soul was subverted. You see how I began thinking, oh, wretched human that I am. Listen, guys, that's just my example. We can all think about something in our life where life wasn't manifesting at that moment. And we decided we were separated from life, and then we decided what all those things meant about us and what God thought of us. Guess what? If the place you're reasoning from about yourself or God is death, your conclusions are wrong. God doesn't reason from death, he reasons from life. He's not living by the knowledge of good and evil. He's not busy judging your life and the value of your life based on whether what's happening to your life is good or evil. He's judging your life and basing his decision and his judgment about the value of your life on the fact that you come from him. You've been cut from his rock. It doesn't matter how ugly what's going on in your life looks at the moment. He still judges your life as very good. That's a hard thing for humans to get. Try judging your life as very good when it looks ugly. What? Listen, man. It took me a few days, but eventually I saw my life was still very good. But God was probably trying to tell me immediately, Craig, your life is very good. I wasn't trying to hear that. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I wanted fig leaves, man. I began looking for the fig leaves too. We got to get ACs on the roof. I can cover my nakedness because clearly I'm separated from life. There's no air conditioners. We live in Louisiana, man. Listen, there's even air conditioners in here now. Look at me. I'm sweating. Imagine there's no air conditioners in this place. I'm really separated from life then. My sweat is holy. You can be healed. I didn't get anybody, did I? If I did, you're not separated from life. Nothing can separate you from God. Oh, glory to God. Guys, you guys see the fear that comes from the death that entered the world? You see that? I'm going to make an astonishing statement that's just the truth. And it's astonishing. Maybe it won't be astonishing for some of you, but we tend to look for so many things that are the cause of problems. But at the root of all human suffering is the body of death Paul talks about in Romans. At the root of all human suffering is the body of death Paul talks about in Romans. At the core of all the suffering in the world is that our bodies were made subject to death and decay through Adam. At the core of all the suffering in the world is that our bodies were made subject to death and decay in Adam. At the core of all of our suffering is that through Adam, death was able to enter the world and tell us we were separated from life. That's the root of all the suffering in the earth. That's at the core of all the suffering. All that ails us and all that has ever ailed mankind is the suffering, is death, that death entered the world through Adam. It ain't that you need more money. It ain't your job. It ain't any of that. That's not at the root of your suffering. It's that those things are trying to tell you you're separated from life. And that's what causes you to suffer. Not that you don't have money, but the significance you attach to the fact of what it means that you don't have money. And if you don't think you have enough money, you think you're separated from what you need for life. And that is what causes your suffering, not the money. If you come and all of a sudden are persuaded you don't need money, that lack of money can't cause you suffering. People who think money will heal their suffering, they become billionaires and they're still suffering. Right? The thing that will cure what ails their suffering is to see that the death that's in the world has been conquered in Christ. That will bring something in your heart called contentment, where you begin to no longer think that you lack any good thing. You no longer believe you're separated from life, but you believe you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You begin to come to the conclusions where you begin to say, or you begin to judge your life as very good in every situation. Listen, if every time you think about your life, you come out with the conclusion, it is very good, you're going to be happy all the time. And so God's done something so that when you're working your mathematical equation, trying to figure out your life and whether it's pretty or ugly, he's done something to where you can always come out with the conclusion where you say, my life is very good. The life I have from God has overcome death. It's overcome tribulation. It's overcome sin. Hallelujah, man. You see how that works? So guys, that's the root of all suffering, is the death that entered the world. And this death has an effect on us. By one man, Adam, our bodies were clothed with death instead of eternal life. Our bodies were designed to be clothed with eternal life from the beginning. But Adam ate from the tree that clothes with death. It's like when you go to a tailor and you're trying to be clothed with a suit. Man, Adam went to the tailor that clothes with death instead of the tailor that clothes with life. And so he became clothed with death. And by one man, Adam, we were clothed with death instead of eternal life. And this left us walking in darkness. It subverted our souls. It separated us from the fruit of God's life. It left us separated from peace and love and joy and kindness. It stained our conscience and it caused every imagination of our hearts to be filled with laboring and toiling to try to clothe ourselves with life. That death, what it did is it left us in the place where all the fruit that manifested in our lives towards one another was all the time the fruit of death. All the time the fruit of death. You ever notice how on the cross Jesus is hanging there? They're committing some pretty heavy transgressions against Jesus, aren't they? You ever notice how the fruit that came out of him back towards them wasn't the fruit of death? You ever notice how it was the fruit of life? You wonder why it was the fruit of life that came out of him towards them and not the fruit of death? Because he didn't think the death of the cross could steal from him. He didn't think the death of the cross was a judgment that his life wasn't very good. He didn't think that the death of the cross could steal from him, guys. He saw that he had all things that pertain to life and godliness. He wasn't living by the knowledge of good and evil. He wasn't looking at his nakedness and judging himself as evil. He wasn't looking at the fact that he didn't exactly see the fruit of God's life there and then judge himself as evil. He came out with the conclusion that I am the Son and my life is very good and the Father will not abhor me in my affliction. But he'll hear me when I cry unto him. Glory to God, man. Listen, guys, what happened when death entered the world is that death became the father of all of our thoughts, all of our feelings, and everything that we did. It became the father of everything we thought about ourselves, everything we thought about people, the world, God. Then that became the father of our feelings. Everything we felt was born from death instead of life. Everything that we did was born from lack instead of abundance. And when you do things from the foundation of lack, let me tell you what, man, life ain't coming from that. Jesus never did anything from the position of lack. He always did everything from the foundation of abundance. And he's come to put that abundance in our hearts by giving us his life as a free gift. So we begin living by life. And life begins to be the father of everything that we think and everything that we feel and then everything that we do. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, death is what brought condemnation to our hearts. I said death is what brought condemnation to our hearts. When Romans 8 says there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, it ain't saying God was the one condemning us. Paul just finished saying, look at my body of death, oh wretched man that I am. Who do you think was telling Paul that he was a wretch? It wasn't God, it was the death he was clothed in. That's why Paul said the spirit of life has now saved him from sin and death. He didn't say the spirit of life is now saving me from God condemning me. Death is what brought condemnation to our hearts. Guys, it was never God who condemned us. It was the death we were clothed in that came telling us that our life wasn't as it ought to be, that we weren't as it we ought to be. It was death that told us that. It was never God, man. Death is the voice of the accuser. It's the word the accuser uses to bring condemnation to you. He knows we yearn to see life manifest everywhere. We don't yearn to see life manifest in a couple places, everywhere. We want to see life manifest everywhere. Our jobs, our relationships, our kids, our health, our finances, what we do, what happens to us in this world. We just want to see life manifest everywhere. And every time anything that manifests it doesn't look like life, the serpent is right there accusing us, pointing at our death, pointing at our body of death, pointing, look, you're separated from life. He's working to bring condemnation to our hearts. Death is the thing that the serpent used to condemn us. The serpent tried to condemn Jesus when he hung on the cross. He had the Pharisees there pointing at him, telling him, look at you. You're the son. Look at your nakedness. Look at your shame. Look at your body of death. You're dying, man. You see how the serpent was trying to bring condemnation to Jesus. Anytime we see the fruit of death in our lives, guys, or around us, it subverts our souls. It tells us we're separated from life, and then there's a natural conclusion that comes after that. If we can believe we're separated from life, the next thing that comes is, well, we must then be separated from God. Because after all, in God is only light and life, and if we have this body of death, we must be separated from God. Now the next natural conclusion is, I must not be the child of God. I must not be his child. He must have orphaned me here in this earth. Oh, wretched man that I am. No one will love me. No one will save me. No one will care for me in this place of this body of death. And then we get busy trying to clothe ourselves. And then the more we try to clothe ourselves, the more naked we see we are. Then the more subverted our souls become, the more fear that now comes because we see we're separated from life, and the more conclusions we come to about our life being evil. That's how the thing goes down, man. The enemy is death. That's the enemy. The enemy is the death that entered this world. If you want all the suffering you've ever experienced to be lifted off of you, start fellowshipping with God about what he did to conquer death in a physical human body. And that he's going to conquer death in your body. Start fellowshipping with that. It will wash your conscience clean from living by the knowledge of good and evil. And so, guys, death is the voice of the accuser. Death tries to tell us we're losers. It tries to tell us we're a wretch. It tries to make us feel like, oh, wretched man that I am. It tries to make us feel like Kramer in Seinfeld. Look away, I'm hideous. Have you ever noticed when you think you're separated from life, you don't want to talk to nobody. You don't want to see no fools either. You know what I'm saying? You want to go hide in a closet somewhere. You know why? Don't look at me. I'm hideous. Why do you think Adam ran and hid from God? Don't look at me. I'm hideous. And if you look upon me in my body of death, you're just going to abhor me. That's what happens, man. It's like the Kramer experience. You can YouTube that probably or Google it. It's a little clip. If you hadn't seen that, watch it, man. It'll really bring this point alive that we're talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, but I know maybe it's just me, but have you ever had that feeling in your soul where you feel like, oh, wretched man that I am? I'm on Facebook. I've seen everybody have that. You just scroll through the news feed, man. You see, oh, wretched man that I am everywhere. And I guarantee in every instance, it will be in some way they feel separated from life. In some way, they'll feel that corruption has touched them and that they can't overcome it, that the corruption is overcoming them. So I know we felt it, where you're yearning to be clothed upon with life, you're yearning to see life manifest, but you just can't seem to get it right. That's what Paul's talking about. My body's dying, and the more I try to clothe upon myself with life, I'm only bringing forth more death. I'm even clothing upon myself with more death. I just can't seem to get it right. I must not be the child of God. Oh, wretched man that I am, God has abhorred me and orphaned me here. Look at my body of death. Who can save me? Now listen, guys. That's only the first part of the story. For those of you who didn't already know, I'm a long-winded preacher. And so at any point, if you've had your fill, listen, there's no shame if you get up. You're not separated from life if you get up and walk out. And if you feel that God's judging you, remember the resurrection. But that's only the first part of the story, guys, because as we all know, Paul doesn't stop with, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? It's a rhetorical question because the answer has now manifested. Because for all human history, nobody knew the answer. Abraham saw a little bit because he realized even should Isaac die, God can raise him from the dead. Isaac dying can't separate me from life. Because even should Isaac die, God can raise him from the dead. Isaac dying can't keep me from being the father of many nations, because even should he die, God can raise him from the dead. So Abraham saw. That's why Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Glory to God. So that's only the first part of the story. After Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? He says something else. And guys, remember, just to bring it back, Paul wasn't only echoing the cry of Adam's heart when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He was echoing the cry in the hearts of all people. He knew when he said that, everybody'd be like, what? It's like, you draw. My mom does this trick in children's church when the kids get out of, they start getting too loud and they're not listening. She talks softer because it brings them in. What is she saying? It's like when E.F. Hutton talks, everyone listens. Some of you are like, God, that guy's older than he looks. That's an old commercial, huh? We just barely had color TV. So Paul wasn't only echoing the cry of Adam's heart, he was echoing the cry in all people's heart. He was giving voice to the suffering death brought to mankind, so right after that, he could come with the triumphant declaration of what God has done to save us from that suffering. Right? Right after that, he brings to light what God has done to save us from that suffering. Paul sees what God has done in Jesus. Right after he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Paul sees what God has done in Jesus, and you know what he says? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because God has saved me from this body of death through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I see this body of death. I had an echo in my heart, who shall save me from this death? I was coveting life, and so I was busy trying to clothe myself with life through the Jewish system, through becoming the high priest, through becoming the Pharisee of Pharisees, but now I see that God has saved me from this body of death through the Spirit of life that's manifested in Christ Jesus. God has come and clothed upon me with life. You know, in Genesis 3, God clothed Adam with a lamb's skin. After he was naked, and after he couldn't clothe himself, and after he was afraid and thought, oh, wretched man that I am, God saw the suffering that death was bringing to Adam, and God showed up and clothed him with the lambskin. Who's the lamb? Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who took away our body of death. And now the place we reason from about our life is no longer a body of death, but it's a body of eternal life. And so now when we think about our life, we no longer think about the sin and the death and the fruit of death we see manifesting, but we think about the eternal life that was raised up in Christ. That's the whole point, for you to behold your life there. Because if you see your life in the resurrected Jesus, you only coming out with one conclusion: it is very good. You know what I'm saying? The place you reason about for your life is this world, man. You're living by the knowledge of good and evil. Where you've made a judgment about what is good, you made a judgment about what is good and evil. And you're all the time examining your life every day to judge whether it's good or evil. Good or evil. Good or evil. Guess what God said that'll do to you? Kill you! So in Genesis 3, God clothed Adam with the lambskin, and he was prophesying. God was prophesying. God's the great prophet. God was prophesying of what he was going to do to save us from the body of our death. Paul saw the fulfillment of what God prophesied in the resurrection of Jesus when God clothed upon a human being with glory and immortality, and he saved Jesus from his body of death. And Jesus saw it in his heart. Jesus' heart was clothed with eternal life, so that even when his flesh was perishing, his heart saw that God would clothe upon him with life, and that God wouldn't abhor him in his affliction, and that he would be wrapped in light and life, so he could still come out with the conclusion that his life was very good. Even as he hung on the cross, it looked like all death, not some death, every one of our deaths manifested in one guy. Imagine how great that death looked. So guys, in the resurrection, what God did was he came and condemned the death that was subverting our souls in the flesh of Jesus. He condemned it, right? And just follow me with this. He condemned the death that was subverting our souls in the flesh of Jesus. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born into the earth in a body that could perish. Okay? He was born into the earth with a body that could die so that he could take our death upon himself. And then God could blow up our death from the inside out. God could destroy and conquer and overcome sin and death in his flesh. Right? So he takes our death upon himself, our body of death, so that God could from the inside out destroy our body of death and make manifest a body of eternal life. That we could see, that it could tell us about our life. So that we could make a judgment about our life in every situation, even when we think we don't see life manifesting, that our life is very good. Because if you can always say, my life is very good, joy will come back. And so when you think your life sucks, when you think that your life isn't as it ought to be, man, go sit with God and talk with God about the resurrection, and you'll find yourself thinking, my life is very good. And you'll find the joy return. You'll find the peace and the rest return. That's the answer, man. Sit with God. Talk about the resurrection. Talk about what he's done to conquer the body of death. What he's done to conquer the death in the world. What he's done to overcome the tribulation. How God hasn't just overcome the tribulation, but God has come and caused you to overcome it. When you see what he's done to overcome it, the spirit of that which overcomes dwells in your heart and begins to cause your thoughts to overcome. It begins to cause your feelings to overcome. It begins to cause your actions to overcome. Right? Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, God brought a plague to our death in the resurrection of Jesus to restore our souls to strength. He brought a plague to death. Some of you are thinking, what? Go read Hosea 13:14. God talks about bringing a plague to death. He talks about taking vengeance on the grave. The vengeance of God, if you want to know what the vengeance of God is, you see it in the resurrection. His vengeance is not against people. His vengeance against the death that was killing his people. His vengeance is against death. Go read Hosea 13:14. Oh death, I will be your plague. Oh death, I will be your end. I will not repent. I will destroy you. That's God. Do you know why God's doing that? Because he's your boy. He sees somebody's been picking on you. He sees there's something in this earth that's bullying his people. You ever had that feeling inside yourself when you see somebody who can't defend themselves being picked on? You ever felt something rise up in you and say, not while I'm here, man. That's God. That's God. And the thing that's been bullying everybody is death. And God come and bullied death. He took death to the grave. He took death to hell and he left it there. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So guys, sin found an opportunity to manifest itself in our bodies through death. Sin brought forth death in us. That's the real problem, death. Right? Sin brought forth death in us. That's the real problem God had to come and deal with. The death that sin brought forth in us. And so God condemned the death that was killing us and all the time subverting our souls in the body of Jesus' death and resurrection. So now our souls can be strengthened once again with eternal life. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord ain't talking about waiting in a doctor's office for like an hour. That word wait means to be intertwined in the Hebrew. It means to be braided together as one. Those who are braided together with the eternal life of God shall be restored to strength. It's talking about in your soul, first and foremost. Your soul will be restored to the place where the judgment you make about your life is, my life is very good. And then all of a sudden, your thoughts become strengthened with grace. Your body becomes animated by grace. And you find yourself like a man possessed with life. Oh, you caught that? I'm thinking, oh, that must be me. I actually got a message a couple months ago called Man Alive. But that's what happened to Paul, man. Listen, you know, they stoned Paul to death. They stoned that guy to death. They thought he was dead. They left him. You know what happened? He got up and he went into Galatia and preached the gospel, looking like Rocky Balboa, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about. That movie came on again when we were on vacation, so it's like, it's in my mind. But man, Rocky gets beaten to a pulp. You know, yo, Adria, cut me, Mick, cut me, right? I mean, listen, Rocky got beat senseless. If you think Rocky looked bad, I guarantee you a guy who got stoned looks much worse. And so he got up after that, and he didn't think, my life is very evil. I must not be a preacher of the gospel. Let me go sit in the corner. I'm separated from life. You know what he said? He became animated by the life of God. He saw the stoning he took can't overcome his life, but his life overcomes the stoning. His soul was restored to strength. Then his body became animated with life, and he went into Galatia and preached the gospel. How many of you want to listen to a guy that looks... Listen, man, they didn't have showers back then. Paul wasn't cleaned up when he came into Galatia, man. And the people there knew what it meant if you were stoned. It meant you're like, a derelict. He bust up in there with no shame. For this light affliction, this stoning is a light affliction in light of the life I have in God. That's what life will do to you. That's not what you'll do to work life. That's what life will do to you. You don't hear about what life does and then you try to work life. You sit and look at life and life begins persuading you of something and then it gives birth to it in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So guys, God condemned the death that was all the time killing us. And really, it was just like in the days of Noah. Just like in the days of Noah, prior to Jesus coming, God saw the suffering of man was great in the earth. He saw that our suffering was great. He saw we were separated from his life and it grieved his heart. He saw what death was doing to our souls. He saw that our souls were subverted by death, by the death that was reigning in our bodies. He saw we were separated from a life of peace and love and joy and kindness. And his heart was hurt for us, man. His heart was hurt that he saw us in that place. That's what God was busy with in the days of Noah. He wasn't busy thinking about how he wanted to kill some people. He was busy thinking about how the suffering of the people was killing him. And now he wanted to bring a plague to the thing that was causing their suffering. That's why he had Noah build a big gigantic ark. Not so only 8 people could get in, but so all the people could get in. But not everybody wanted life. So guys, just like in the days of Noah, God's heart was grieved. You see, God saw the cause of our suffering, though. He saw what was causing our suffering, guys. He saw the cause of our suffering was that death was reigning over us. He saw the thing that was causing our suffering is that sin found a way to bring forth death in our bodies. He saw the thing that was causing our suffering was that our flesh had become perishable through Adam. Our bodies had become subject to death and decay through Adam. He says, man, that body of death they have is all the time telling them they're separated from life. And the more they believe they're separated from life, the more their soul feels like, oh, wretched man that I am. Then the more they feel they're orphans in the earth with no one to care for their life. And so instead of crying out to me and beholding my life, and that I'm going to clothe them with my life, they begin thinking they have to clothe themselves with life. And the more they try to bring forth life themselves, the more they only bring forth death. And they're not just bringing forth death in their own little circle. The death they're bringing forth is reaching out and touching one another. The suffering of man is great because of their body of death. And so we saw what ailed us is that we were clothed in perishable flesh. And did you know what he said? Just like he said in the days of Noah. You know what God said before Jesus came? The end of perishable flesh has come before my face. I'm going to bring an end to the kind of flesh that can die, and I'm going to bring forth another kind of flesh that's incorruptible and that can never die, and I'm going to come and clothe my people with an incorruptible body that's no longer subject to death or decay. If your body's no longer perishing, if your flesh isn't subject to death or decay, guess what you can never feel ever again? Lack. You'll never ever be able to believe you lack anything that's needed for life. If you can't believe you lack something that's needed for life, guess what you can never do? You can never conclude that your life is evil. You can never think you're an orphan. You can never think you're a loser. You can never think you must clothe upon yourself. Your mind will all the time be filled with, look at this body that can never die. My God, where did it come from? Father! You see how that works, man? I'm telling you guys, the issue is that our flesh became subject to death in Adam. That death told us we lacked life. Then people started trying to heap things unto themselves to try to clothe themselves with life. Then we started doing evil to one another because after all, if we're dying, who cares about anybody else? We got to be saved. But a man who knows he can't die isn't set, he's set free to care about other people. Jesus knew the life he had from the Father. It couldn't eternally die. And so he was set free to care for the lives of everyone else. See how that works? See how life comes out of you when you're persuaded you have eternal life? Instead of death, if you think you're separated from life, death's coming out of that. Death in your emotions, death in your thoughts, death in your feelings. So that's what God did, man. God has not left our soul in Hades, guys. He's not left our soul in Hades, but he's come and clothed upon our hearts with the word of that eternal life that has been from the beginning and that was manifested in Jesus bodily in the resurrection. I keep saying bodily because it's important. We've kind of got this idea in the church that we're trying to get to heaven. The end goal isn't to get to heaven and not have a body. We're not trying to get to heaven. The gospel ain't about getting to heaven. The gospel's about how God's going to bring heaven to earth, and heaven and earth are going to become one. And we're going to live in a glorified creation for all eternity in glorified bodies that can never die. We're going to be able to hug each other. We're going to be able to eat food still. I know we're in Louisiana. Food's a big thing. You're still going to be able to touch the sand and the water. People, we don't need to wonder what it's going to be like for us. We see Jesus after the resurrection. He said, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Then he ate food with them. He walked on the earth. They hugged. John said, that which we have beheld, that which we have seen, which we have touched, which we have handled of the word of life. He's talking about Jesus after the resurrection. He's saying, this says something to me. I have a body. I see it dying. But I see that guy's body has now been clothed with incorruption. How did that happen? Oh, the Father did that to him simply because he believed that the Father would. And so now I see if I will just believe in the Father to clothe me with life, that that same eternal life is going to manifest in my body. And I find the word of that eternal life and what God will do to clothe upon my perishable body with an imperishable body. It saves my soul when I walk in this earth and I encounter tribulation and calamity. You know how it saves my soul? You know, like in the third Rocky, I'm on this Rocky kick now, I'm so sorry. But you know, like in the third Rocky, he gets beat down by Mr. T. Like to a pulp because he became a pretty boy, right? It was all about the commercials and everything. He didn't train real hard. But then Apollo Creed come in and is like, man, you become a sissy. He takes him back and then he trains hard. And then the second fight, Mr. T's beating Rocky down the same way he beat him down the first time. But what does Rocky start saying? Ain't so bad. Ain't so bad, hit me again. Ain't so bad, hit me again. You see, Rocky's soul. You see, that's what eternal life will do in our souls. That when we encounter tribulation in this world, we won't get knocked down. And should we get knocked down, we'll find eternal life picking us back up. And we'll find something in our heart saying, ain't so bad. Ain't so bad. What you got? And then you'll just become happy. Guys, I'm telling you, man, the things that go wrong for us in this world, have any of you ever felt like that's the end of the world, I'm going to die? The world ain't the father of your life. God's the father of your life. I'm going to post the notes because what you want to happen is when you feel that way, you go in fellowship with the resurrection. If you just read it, And think about it. All of a sudden, you'll find like this thing well up inside of you. And I'm going to post it for that very reason. Because the gospel ain't about how you're going to get to the place where you never feel pressed in on again. The gospel is about how when the world does press in on you, the gospel will come and restore you to rest and peace. Right? Jesus felt pressed in on. His soul felt subverted. He didn't judge himself as being evil because he felt pressed in on. I mean, it's like we think we shouldn't be moved at all by the corruption in the earth. Listen, man, God put on your skin suit, and when he tasted your death, it moved him. He sweat blood. The difference between Jesus and us is that when he sweat blood, he didn't judge himself as evil because his soul felt pressed in on. That's the only difference there. So his soul was restored. So guys, the thing about the eternal life that was manifested in the body of Jesus is that it will set you free from living by the knowledge of good and evil. It will set you free. Not by you saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. But as you behold the word of that eternal life that was manifested in Jesus, it will cleanse your conscience from the knowledge of good and evil. That's what will happen to you. It will set you free from judging yourself and your life by the things you see manifesting in the world. It will give birth to something in your heart where the place you reason from about your life is the life that was manifested bodily in Jesus' resurrection, where you no longer see the world as the father of your life, but you see God's the father of your life. Meaning, your life didn't come from the world, so how can the world steal it from you? It's like the Hebrews talks about the fathers of faith. They didn't consider themselves to be citizens of this country. And so what happened in the country didn't move them. You know how we don't really care if they pass 80% tax in Germany, do we? We're not citizens there. Right? And so what happens is when you begin to see God's the father of your life and that the world isn't the father of your life, you no longer consider yourself to be a citizen of this world. And so whatever happens in the world, you don't count it as if it can steal from your life because your life didn't come from the world, it came from God. You see how that works? You see how that works? So it'll give birth to something in you where when you think of your life, you no longer think of the life you have from the world, but you'll think of the life that was manifested in Jesus' resurrection. The cry in your heart will begin to be, his life is my life. And you'll see yourself as always overcoming in all things instead of seeing yourself as being overcome in all things. I mean, guys, if we're just honest, we all have these different places we reason from about our lives. Whether it's our health, our relationship, finances, social status, the good we do or don't do, the good that happens or doesn't happen, everybody knows what I'm talking about. The world is all the time trying to get us to judge our lives as good and evil by what we see manifesting around us. All the time trying to get us to judge our lives as good as evil. In every situation, everything, are we good or evil? Is our life good or evil? Everything. Everything, man. Listen, there's some days where I come into church and there's nobody here. I'll tell you, the voice of the accuser is there telling me, man, look how evil you are. Nobody even comes. I rejoice when that voice comes now because I know that I'm going to fellowship with that eternal life. You even can find yourself getting happy when the world comes to smack you in the face because your heart starts rehearsing the victory. Victory tastes sweet, don't it? You start rehearsing victory instead of defeat. Oh, glory to God, man. Glory to God. So guys, the resurrection, what it does is it comes and condemns every word those things speak about our lives. So when those things speak a word about our life, we see our life in the resurrection of Jesus, and then that condemns the power those words speak against us. Condemns them. Shrinks them down to nothing. Paul said, for this light affliction, he said, the glory set before me has taken this affliction and made it un petit, like it's nothing, man. What's my favorite? One of my favorite things to say? Death doesn't have eternal life. That's one of my favorite things to say. It's coming to an end. It's going to cease to be. There's going to be no record of death. Death is going to be washed away. It's going to come to an end. So the resurrection condemns those words, and what it does is it comes and gives us a place to reason from about our lives that will always leave us with the conclusion that says, our lives are very good. Your life is very good. Your life is very good. You know who told you God. God's the one who come and told you that your life is very good. The world has come and pointed at all the things that haven't gone right and tried to tell you, look at you, you wretch. God come and stood next to you and said, this is my beloved son and daughter in whom I'm well pleased. You know how you're going to know about that? Because I'm going to clothe upon them with my glory and immortality, and I'm going to set them on display, and I'm going to shut all your freaking mouths. Did Jesus' life look good on the cross? Do any of you think your lives have ever looked worse than his on the cross? What was the truth about his life? Did God show it to everybody? Did he raise him up from the dead and clothe him with glory and immortality and say, he's mine? Now what? Did he shut every mouth? That's what he's going to do in your life, man. Glory to God. So guys, it sets us free from the condemnation death brought to our hearts. It comforts us from the suffering of this present world. It intercedes in our hearts, condemning the death that's in the world. It intercedes in our hearts, stirring us back up unto peace and joy by reminding us that death has been overcome in the flesh of Jesus. It stirs us up unto peace and joy by reminding us that no matter what tribulation we may come across in this world, it cannot keep us from having life because we possess a life in Christ that overcomes the tribulation in the world. We talked about this morning, but our friends, I guess, I don't know, is it okay to say you're from Minnesota? All right, well, you're all over, so I don't know if you're like, no, we're not from Minnesota. But you guys, those of you that don't watch football, you won't understand this analogy. But in the playoff game this year between the Saints and Minnesota, listen, man, it was over for Minnesota. No, seriously, it was over. Like, they were dead. They were in the grave. And listen, Minnesota had a great year. They're playing at home. This was going to be the year. The Super Bowl was going to be in Minnesota. This was their year. They had all this excitement, all this expectation to see something good manifest, to see something positive happen. And all of a sudden, they're dead. It's over. And now their souls are subverted and the anxiety comes. But now imagine I go to them and tell them, listen, man, Case Keenum's going to throw a 70-yard touchdown and you're going to win the game. Now, in the place of them feeling subverted and full of anxiety, if I could come there and tell them, you're going to win. Even though the circumstances didn't look good, they would find their souls restored to peace and joy. They wouldn't care that it looked like they were dead because they could see they're going to win. And that's what the resurrection comes and does in us, guys. That even when we encounter tribulation and it looks like we're dead in the grave, when it looks like we're as far from life as it can be, God has come and showed us our life in the resurrection of Jesus. He's come and told us, you win, man. You overcome. Nothing can keep you from life. Neither peril, neither sword, neither famine, neither the death of the grave, neither stonings, neither drownings. Nothing can separate you from what God's done to give you life because he loves you. And then you be, oh. And then they're interviewing you after the game. And you're just like, did I come out of the grave? Because even the Minnesota players couldn't believe they had won. They're trying to process it. Did we just win? Yeah, pinch yourself. There was no flag. I mean, how did that happen? But do you see how they were subverted? Tribulation came to their house. But if they could have known, I know there's only 7 seconds left and you got 70 yards to go and you're dead, but you're actually going to win. Do you see how their souls could be stirred back up into peace and joy? They wouldn't care they were behind. They wouldn't care about the tribulation for the joy set before them of the victory. You see? That's what the resurrection will do for you. Glory to God, man. Does that make sense? With the football thing? Glory to God. That's right. Yeah, our souls were subverted. I actually felt to do the example from the foundation of the Saints. And if we could have won, we would have been. But then it was better because they were sitting across from me. And I was like, no, we got to flip it around. We got to flip that thing around. So listen, this is it. This is the last thing. Just so we can be reminded of this. We all have a yearning to be clothed with life. All of us do. We all have a yearning. We have a yearning to see life manifested in all things. All of us do. Sometimes our hearts can yearn to see the corruption and imperfections we encounter in this world swallowed up by life. And we could just feel like, How long, Lord? We can just feel this yearning inside of us. We can yearn to see life manifested in every area. And we can feel our souls being pressed in on and subverted. God felt that too, man, when he sweat blood. He felt that too. So there's no shame in feeling that. It doesn't mean you're far from life if you feel that. It means you were never created to see death. And when death comes to your doorstep, or what something looks like lacking life comes to your doorstep, it has an effect on you. And so there's no shame in feeling that. That doesn't mean you're separated from life. It doesn't mean you're in unbelief. It doesn't mean you're not faithful. It doesn't mean you're a wretch. It doesn't mean that you're not overcoming. It doesn't mean that you're not going to win. It doesn't mean that you're not getting it right. It doesn't mean that you've got to do something different. That's not what it means. And your answer isn't to figure out what's wrong. The answer is fellowshipping with the word of the resurrection in that place. Sitting with God and talking with him about the resurrection. That will bring contentment back to your heart in that place. It will restore your soul back to a place of rest. It will restore your strength through the grace of God. It will fill your heart with the certainty that death in every form it takes in this earth will be swallowed up with life. I mean, we judge ourselves as evil if we feel pressed in on. What's wrong with me that I feel this way? You know how God destroyed that? Jesus is God. He put on your skin suit and he felt it. He come and sat next to you and put his arm on you and said, me too, man. Me too. I know. That don't feel nice. Here's what I'm going to do. You see? And so, listen, man, the next time your soul feels subverted, be reminded of the word of the eternal life that manifested in the resurrection, right? Peter said that he didn't mind reminding them again, stirring them up by way of remembrance. Go read the apostles' letters. They're all about the resurrection. We are supposed to be reminded daily because daily we're in a world that's full of death telling us we're separated from life, right? And so, man, let your mind, instead of going to judging yourself as evil because you feel subverted, let your mind go to, Abba, I thank God through the Spirit of life that you've clothed me with an incorruptible flesh. Right? Does that make sense, guys? Just sit with God and just start talking with him, even if it's just about your pain first. I find for myself, I start talking with God about all my worries, like, what the heck, man? And then next thing I know, I find my heart gravitating, but I thank God. My mind starts being filled with the resurrection. My mind starts being filled with how I'm going to be clothed with an immortal body that can never die. My mind starts being filled with the understanding that I've overcome the world already. It's not up in the air. We're not waiting to see whether I have life. I have it now. The world wants to get you to live from the place as if you're on a scale and we're going to weigh out whether you have life or not. The scale's been tipped. He who has the Son has life. I hope that makes some sense. Thank you for your patience. I preached for a long time. You guys are beautiful people. We'll just pray. Father, I just thank you that it's not left to us to bring forth the power of the resurrection in our hearts, but that you've taken it upon yourself, and it's your good pleasure. I thank you, Father, that you've poured your Spirit out onto us so that it can dwell in us and that it can quicken the word of the resurrection inside of us when this world comes to our house. I thank you, Father, that, man, you'll take it upon yourself to restore our souls, to bring forth rest, to bring joy. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for bringing an end to the kind of flesh that can perish. Thank you, Father. Amen. I love you guys. Give yourselves a hand. Hallelujah. Have a great Easter. Have a great resurrection day. Remember the white lilies. If anybody wants the white lilies only, take them.